Okay, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be brought back from the dead? Well, that's an honest answer. Somebody said no. Would you wonder about it? Would you wonder what it would be like to remember what it was like to be dead? What would you tell people about it if that was the case, if it was a certified fact that you indeed were brought back from the dead? What if you were there and you remember, you know, walking around, and I'm going to just pick on heart attacks here, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but let's suppose that there was occasion and you're feeling fine, but then you get hit with a crushing heart attack, and you're dead. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you're in the emergency room, and everybody's astonished. It's the first thing that you would encounter. How do you think that would affect your life? I have known several people who have had what you call out-of-body experiences. Each one of them was convinced that they had died, but they didn't stop living. Each of them could talk about, in the common scene in both all three or four of them that I have, I can't remember all of them, but more than one, the common experience was of looking down at themselves and seeing their body there and being tended by others, people who weren't there when they first went into this situation. They were not there in their body. They were detached from it. What I would ask you is, how would it affect the rest of your life if that happened to you? One man I knew was when I was stationed, or Judy and I were stationed up at Warminster, Pennsylvania. And I was a member of a little Presbyterian church up there. And we joined it. It was in Bucks County, a beautiful little church. His name, if I remember correctly, Judy, tell me if it's wrong, Rusty Scarlett. Wasn't that his name? I think it was. Rusty is right. I'm not sure about Scarlett. Scarlett. His life changed considerably after he went through this. Though I'm a bit hazy on some of the details, as best I can remember, as many years ago, was that he was a traveling salesman. And one day, while he was on the road traveling, he started having heart problems, pulled over to the side of the road, got out of the car, and to make a long story short, he did, in fact, have a heart attack. He described it to me in great detail. I can remember sitting on the porch at the church there talking one day. And Rusty was there next to me, and he was talking about how he was out of his body. He had the vision, he could see all of the surrounding countryside and himself and people coming out and stopping and getting to him. And after a period of time, the ambulance came, and then the ambulance took him all the way into the emergency room. And he says he remembers hearing the words, "You have to go back." And then he awakened to great pain. His first recollection, his first experience, was being on a hospital trolley in great pain. Now, when I knew Rusty, it was years after this event. So I asked him, how did it affect him? And that was the story, that was the opening he was waiting for. Because I heard in exhaustive detail after that about how his life changed, that it was a situation of the difference between night and day. Before that, he had been a non-believer. And since that day, he had dedicated his life to Jesus Christ. It was his firm conviction that Jesus Christ had spoken to him and that he had been sent back into the world to be a witness for the gospel. Now, whenever I hear something like that, when people say things like that and it's very important to them, the last thing in the world I'm going to do is step back and get all theological, because that's just not what this is all about. And so I don't deny his experience. Something happened to him. I can take note of the effects of it. But as our passage today clearly teaches, Jesus did, in fact, restore Lazarus from the dead. And it wasn't the first time that he had done so. In both Rusty's case and in Lazarus's case, the outcome was the same. Whatever life they had had before, each day after that was different. Each day after that was understood to be a gift from God to be used for the purposes of God. It was a gift to be used in witness, to proclaim to the world the surpassing excellence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the reigning King over all creation. And to talk about his marvelous works among the children of men. Today we're considering Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we're going to look at it from a slightly different point of view than the usual way that we think about that triumphal entry. I want us to see the perspective of the triumphal entry from the viewpoint of Lazarus, the man that Jesus raised from the dead. And this is how I want us to see it. I want us to see that this entire pageant, for that's what it is essentially an acted out prophecy. It is a prophecy of what lies in our future. Yours and mine, brothers and sisters, you who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in this picture. But it is also a metaphor for how our lives can be lived now until when that great day comes. So let's start off. First of all, in chapter 12, because this sets the stage for John's version of the triumphal entry. What we see in that verse 12, or chapter 12 there, of the first verses, what we see is a very solemn but joyful feast. There are some joys, there are some delights. That glad celebration, giddy, ecstatic, joyful talking and all of that kind of stuff detract from. There are times when the joy is so deep and intense, shouting is out of place. And that's how I see this particular dinner. I see it as being very solemn, with the members who are around the table just being absolutely astonished at what's happened and aware of the electricity that's in the air from the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I think that's how this particular thing worked out. I think the glow of what Jesus had done was still over all of them all. Mary and Martha, as you know, were Lazarus' sisters. And they were there when Jesus first came up to where Lazarus was in the tomb. They had seen with their very own eyes. They had heard with their own ears. They had seen Jesus stand there before that tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And they were absolutely astonished when he walked out. That was branded on their souls forever. And now they're responding to it. Don't miss what Martha's doing in response to it. Martha is cooking and serving. Praise God. She is giving her Lord and her Master her very best as she's doing it. I think she saw her service, and I think we should see her service in exactly the same light as we see what Mary does. Mary took what was probably her most precious possession, this jar of very expensive oil, which was probably her dowry. That was her future. That was her wealth, her retirement plan. If she wound up not being married, that's what she'd live on. Or if she wound up having a divorce, she would take her dowry with her, and she would have it as her future security. She took it. And she poured it on Jesus. She gave up her life as an offering to her Lord. I think Lazarus was similarly affected. I think the astonishment of what he had received transformed his whole nature. And I think he had a great deal of trouble keeping his mouth shut. If there was somebody that he bumped into, I think he said, "Guess what happened to me today?" Yeah. And there were lots of people there when Lazarus was raised. There was a whole crowd, of course, family and friends, but there were more. Because the ancient Israelite ceremony, the ancient Semitic, not just Israelite, was to have a whole professional cadre, if you will, of mourners. People who would come out, they were expected to be paid or given a gratuity, and they would express mourning. It's almost like a choir. And they participated in the funeral. Well, all of those folks that were there that day got more than they bargained for, because they came to express grief and to help the family feel comforted by the expressions of grief around them. And what they see is a time of transforming joy that's going on. They were astonished beyond belief. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. That's a long time. And he comes walking out of that tomb. Would you, if you had been there, would you keep that secret? I think these people went and told everybody they could see, there, everybody they saw. And, of course, you would expect that there would be those occasions where the people that they were telling would look at them and say, "Okay, what have you been drinking?" You know, people don't get raised from the dead, not after they've been dead 4 days. And you would do exactly what they did. "Well, if you don't believe me, go see him yourself. He's out there in Bethany. Go talk to him." They did. So, what we see here is that Lazarus, by his life and by his testimony, becomes an image of the witness that the people of God make of telling what has happened to them as people who have been brought back from the dead. Lazarus had been raised from the dead for the purpose, unto the end of, with the result that his life now became dedicated to proclaiming the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to give life to the dead, but not only to give them life, but to forgive their sins. I want us to note the power of this witness that evidently went out. Look at verses 9 through 11. You see people flocking to Jesus, but not only to see him, but also to see Lazarus. So many people came and saw him and heard his story that were there that the excitement, I believe, took over the entire city of Jerusalem. That's how the whole city of Jerusalem knew it. You had this in that very short period of time. You basically had 100 or 200 people. They go and tell somebody, they tell somebody else, and we're right on to going viral on the internet. The whole city of Jerusalem starts getting energized as a result of these stories. And so people are flocking now to see Jesus. Hey, he's coming into the city. Who's Jesus? The guy that raised that other guy from the dead. Oh, well, let's go see him. And there they are. Now, this is happening so much, and this guy Lazarus is causing so much of this, that the Pharisees begin to plot killing him as well as Jesus. Now, that's always struck me as foolish. Why would you kill a guy who's been raised from the dead? It just seems strange, but sin does not make us think all that clearly. They didn't realize what they were doing was revealing the utter darkness in their hearts. Why are you not rejoicing that a man has been raised from the dead? How could you even think about killing him? Are we talking dark or what? That's what sin does to us. They should have been amazed. There was no question that Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's not like it was done in secret. There were too many witnesses. It had to be true. How could they be angry about something like that? The only way they could be angry about it is that they were embodying and showing forth the anger of their master, Satan. For he was raging like a lion. It's always been a great mystery to me. But we see it clearly. The main point of this section, though, is that the power of Lazarus's witness and the witness of his sisters and those who had seen him raised from the dead is the reason why there was a crowd there that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And there they were, singing Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the true Messiah of Israel. Hosanna to the one whom the Father has sent to restore Israel and bring her back to glory. Hosanna to the true Son of David, the one who has the rightful seat on the throne. Hosanna to him who is coming now to rule his people with justice and mercy forever, because that's what he was prophesied to do. Can you imagine them having any other kind of energy but one of glad hosannas? Why? If he can raise somebody from the dead, he can do anything. If he can raise a man from the dead, then overthrowing the Roman Empire is going to be a piece of cake. If he can do that, he can do anything. This man has to be the Christ. He has to be the one that we're expecting. It's incredible. All of that we had expected is now going to come true. Jesus is the Messiah, and Israel is to be restored to preeminence throughout the nations. That crowd was gathered there that day, and they were fired up. All Jesus would have had to do, remember this, all Jesus would have had to do was stand up on the back of that donkey, okay, and say, all of you, go back to your house, get your weapons, and come back and meet me here. And they would have done it in spades, because that's what they were expecting him to do. They thought it was time for the resurrection of the tribes of Israel to be restored to their autonomous place among the nations of the world. Jesus didn't do it. He didn't say, go get your weapons. He came riding on a donkey. He came with a symbol of peace. Jesus was glorified when he came into that city. He was glorified because he came into his city to take possessions of it. And he was glorified because those who were in company with him, not the crowd, but those who were in company with him, were people whose lives had been changed by him, because they knew him as the one who raised people from the dead. That description leads us to a place now where I think we can make two observations in conclusion about what we should draw from this passage. First thing I want us to do is to see the entire entry into Jerusalem as an acted out parable, a metaphor for the whole purpose of history and its culmination. There is no question in my mind that this is what God intends. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit orchestrated the results. God wants us to see this as a metaphor. Palm Sunday is about a vision that should permeate our hearts and fill us with inspired zeal. Palm Sunday is a vision that is yet to come true in its fullness, but it is a vision of what is happening right now. Here's the vision. The end of history as we know it, the great day when our Lord returns to this earth, will be a day when he, as our rightful king, the man to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given, will come and he will establish his kingdom in his new heavenly city, Jerusalem, and he will reign there forever. And he will enter that city, brothers and sisters. He will enter that city, Jerusalem, that is reestablished on the earth. He will enter that city with the shouting multitudes of angels and powers and rulers in the heavenly places watching. And he will enter that city in the company with the train of people who are like Lazarus, those whom he has raised from the dead. And that will be the proof of his power, the demonstration of the authority that has been given to him. He will enter that city not with one guy raised from the dead, but thousands and millions and perhaps even billions. And then they, entering into that city, will live with him forever. Who will those people be? They will be people just like Lazarus. People who in this life may not have been physically brought back from the dead, as my friend Rusty says he was. They may not have that out-of-body experience, but they will have this in common. They have been given life from the dead in this world. They all have been born again from the state of being dead in their sins and trespasses. And they have been transported into the marvelous position of being sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of the living God. They all know what it means to be given new life, to know in their hearts that something has happened to them, that though they were sinners, yet this man Jesus has shown them great mercy and astonishing mercy that they do not deserve. And therefore, like Lazarus, they can't keep their mouth shut. They have to bear witness to what this man has done for them. The story of Palm Sunday is an image. It is a metaphor for Christ and his church. And Lazarus is a part of this metaphor representing the great host of those who, like him, will celebrate with Jesus on the day that he takes over his throne forever. And it is the testimony of Lazarus and his sisters and all the others who saw Jesus raise him from the dead. We see a metaphor for how the gathering of God's people is going to happen, because it is going to be the witness of those whose life has been changed, talking to others, that's going to bring them to see Jesus themselves. Now, the second application I would like to draw is this, and it's straightforward. It's dead simple. It's not rocket science. Are we, you and I, together, can we say with confidence that we're among those that Jesus has raised from the dead? Is that the testimony of our lives? Can we say that in metaphorical terms it's happened to us, that Jesus has stood in front of us in that metaphorical tomb that encompassed our sinful state and said to us, come forth? And something inside of us that we know to be the Holy Spirit re-energized us, gave us a new heart to replace that cold, stony heart that we once had, and we came out. Certainly it's a metaphor. But do we see that same response that you see in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Are we so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us that we cannot help but tell people about him? Is our life characterized by one glad shout, hallelujah? Hallelujah to our King. For he has come and he has given life to the dead. And let me tell you, I'm one of those. Brothers and sisters, the metaphor of Palm Sunday is not just about Jesus coming into his kingdom. It's about Jesus coming into his kingdom in the midst of his witnesses. Those who love him for what he has done for them in this life. And they are the ones who have borne witness to him throughout their life, unto the end, unto the purpose that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he and he alone is Lord. Jesus himself says that whoever believes in him will, with absolute certainty, be raised from the dead in due course by him. As we leave here today, brothers and sisters, let us take that image with us. And let's let that fire up our enthusiasm that we may live a life of witness of a certain type. A joyful witness. Do you see Lazarus saying, oh, I wish Jesus hadn't raised me from the dead? He might have, because he's probably better with Jesus than coming back. But the bottom line of it is, that's not the witness of someone who has really gone through something of astonishing proportions, right? No. It's good news. Let's live it and proclaim it. A joyful witness to our Lord, the one who raised us from the dead in sin in this life, and who will in due time raise us from physical death also. Let's pray.